near Atlanta to give it to you. And we want Brother Jeff Long to come and speak a word to us. We're excited to have him. I've wanted to have him for a very long time, and it was just sufficient to have him at this particular time. Praise God. I was honored, deeply honored, to do his mother's funeral. And I'm just going to tell you, the spirit there, the touch of God that was there, was just absolutely awesome. Amen. We sent her home first class. And he's got a wonderful church, a great church, people that love him, respect and appreciate him. And that's always good. And so we want to welcome Brother Jeff Long to come and preach the word of God to us. Let's do it Landmark style. Thank you for coming, buddy. I love you so much. I love you too, buddy. Big time.
And praise the Lord, everybody. So very nice to be here tonight. And what a wonderful, wonderful worship experience we have felt. Presence of God so mightily moved in this place. And God is not finished yet. For the Lord is wanting to touch you tonight in a deeper way tonight. And I believe that before we leave here, God is going to do that very thing. Amen. I'm sorry to tell you that my wife was not able to come. She took sick on Friday. But she sent four members of my family with me. And they are rascals. It will be a miracle if I can preach being with them all week. Kenny, Brother Marshburn, you know. You agree. You know them. She sent me a text right before church, said, "I'm praying for the four guests that you brought that they'd all get the Holy Ghost and get changed." But I'll tell you, you are so very blessed. Won't you be seated for a moment? You are so very blessed to have such wonderful leadership in this church. I was waiting. You are so very blessed to have such wonderful leadership in this church. They are tremendous people. Have done such a wonderful work for the Lord. I am absolutely amazed. When I pulled up onto the property, my jaw just fell. And I was astounded at the tremendous work of God that God has done through you and your pastor. And give yourself a hand. Now, Brother Marshburn, you were told on. I've already heard that you said you don't pay overtime. So, for me to keep it within the boundaries, and I'll do my very best to do that. You know, Brother Marshburn doesn't know this about me, and had he known it, he probably would have rescinded the invitation. But 3 months ago, I was sitting in my office at the University of Georgia. And while I was sitting at my desk, Brother Kenny, I had a stroke. And for a period of nearly 5 minutes, I went blind. And when I got to the hospital and they showed me some images on a piece of paper for me to identify, my mind knew them, but my mouth couldn't say them. And I was messed up. I stuttered worse than Moses. And for a short period of time after that, I stuttered really bad and was very unsure of myself. And the Lord began to touch me. And God has healed me and helped me. And I am so very thankful for it tonight. God has been good to me, and I certainly appreciate it so very much. And so I'd just like to throw out a little prelude, if I could. If I say anything crazy, I'm just going to blame it on the stroke. But I trust the Lord will put a word in my mouth. You know, several years ago when Brother Marshburn fled out of Florida and began their evangelistic work, he left something behind in Florida. And for all these years, I've been keeping it for him, holding on to it. And since they left it there, I thought I'd bring it back home to him tonight. Brother Marshburn, come here. I'm going to give it to you. He's my friend. I may not be invited back.
Oh my word.
This is, I'm not trying to tell their age or anything, but in that 1965 and a half Mustang that he probably had one of these special MP3 players.
Yeah, right. Take your time, because these folks right here are not even going to comprehend.
They have no clue, do they? Hey, he's got some good ones in there. He's got the Statler brothers. Oh, my. Now, half of that story is true and half of it is not. I'll let you figure out which is which. All right.
Would you allow me to get comfortable for a moment, please? What a word from the Lord we heard this morning.
From a tremendous man of God. My brother, make no apologies. Make no apologies that you got a late start, because you have caught up just fine. What a word from the Lord we heard this morning. And more importantly, the spirit that was behind the word. Amen. I felt the Lord, and I told him privately. I'll just go ahead and say it, but he spoke something this morning that was so needful and impacted. He knows what I'm talking about. Impacted us personally, and I thank the Lord for that. And God spoke to him through mightily this morning, and I appreciate that. This evening, I'll try not to tarry long. I am under a threat of getting whooped by both of my brothers if I preach too long, sitting back there in the back. And so I'll try to go home without any black eyes or bruised bodies. Bow your heads, let's pray over the word tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have already felt in this building. For the wonderful move of your spirit, for those that you have touched, for those that you filled with your spirit. Thank you for the work of God that has been performed in this town. And we know that greater works are yet in store. Greater revival, you have only touched a small portion of what you want to do in this place. And Father, I'm asking you right now, loose my tongue, loose my mind, and make my mind alert to the Holy Ghost, that I might declare unto these people the word that you have spoken to my spirit for this meeting tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. I want to preach to you for a little while on this subject title, Don't Take the Deal. Don't take the deal. Amen. How many of you in this building tonight have ever signed a bad contract? Come on, if you'll be honest with you. Have you ever signed a bad contract? Experienced a bad deal? I could be mean and say that maybe some of you woke up with a bad deal this morning. Or a bad contract. But I'm not going to do that. I only say that in my church, but I wouldn't say it in this church. But you know, there are many of us who have experienced a bad deal. And I want you to know tonight that the devil, his desire is for you to take a bad deal. Amen. In 1976, Ronald Wayne worked for a gaming company, a computer company named Atari. While he was there, he came to know two other individuals, and perhaps you've heard their names. One of them was Steve Wozniak. The other was Steve Jobs. Ronald Wayne was much older than both of these individuals, and so he became somewhat of a mentor to them. And one evening at a meeting at his house, Steve Jobs proposed starting a little company you may have heard about called Apple. Apple Computers. And so they agreed to start this company. The deal was that Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak would each get 45% of the company, and Ronald Wayne would get 10%. And so they secured a $15,000 line of credit and founded a company called Apple. And Ronald Wayne was the one who wrote the very document upon which the company was founded. But a mere 12 days later, after writing that document, taking it to the courthouse and all of the parties involved signing the paperwork, he got cold feet. And he backed out and said, I don't want any part of this deal. You guys are young. You're young enough to lose everything and you can start again. I'm 41, he said, and I don't want to start over. And so he said, I'm backing out of the deal. And so Steve Jobs, they wrote up a new contract and took his name off all the paperwork and wrote him a check for $2,300 for 10% of Apple Computer. Today, his share would be worth around $80 billion. $80 billion. But under duress and under a feeling of fear and under pressure, he said, I'm ready to back out of this thing and I'll take the first deal you've got. And he backed out of that deal. And today, he lives in a mobile home park in Nevada where he sells stamps. Don't take the deal. Lawyers say don't ever sign a contract when the cost is not clear. Don't ever sign a contract when you are under duress or you feel pressured or when you fully do not understand the ramifications and all of the fine print of the contract. Don't put your name on the dotted line. Don't take the deal. I want to take you tonight to a place in the Bible where some men were about to make a very bad deal. The deal was so unbelievably bad, and it just shocks me every time I read this story. And yet, men of God are about to sign a contract that would ruin their entire lives and the lives of their family. 1 Samuel chapter 11 is our text tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 11. This is the very first act of Saul, as he is the king of Israel, the newly anointed and appointed king of Israel. This is his very first act. 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. All right. God bless all 12 of you. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. Now, I want you to understand very clearly what's happening here tonight. When it says they encamped against them, it means that they surrounded that place, and nothing came in regards to supplies. Eventually, they began to get very hungry. And so they sent men out and said, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal together. Verse number 2. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all of your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all of Israel. What a deal. We'll leave you alone. We'll back up a little bit. If all it's going to take is your right eye, if you will just surrender your right eye. Verse 3. And the elders of Jabesh said, let us think about it. Give me a minute. No. No. But they said, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. Now he's king, but I guess he's still working on his transition team or something, because at this point, he's still living in his hometown and he's still working the field, and he comes out of the field and he sees everybody crying and he's saying, "What's the problem?" And they began to explain to them, to Saul, what was going on. And verse 6 says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these things, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen, hewed them in pieces, sent them throughout the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent." I've always wanted to, you know, wouldn't it be great to be able to tell your folks, "Hey, if you don't show up for church on Sunday, I'm going to get somebody to slash your tires. I'm going to get somebody to put a little sugar in your gas tank." Saul said, if you don't come out, you see these oxen I've killed here, I'm going to do the same to yours. And the Bible says they came out with one consent. I bet they did. I bet they did. Verse number 8. "And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000. And the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers that came, Thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, Tomorrow," everybody say tomorrow, "wait on the Lord. Tomorrow, by the time the sun be hot, you shall have help." And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. And therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you will do with us whatever seems good to you." And so it was on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. Now there are so many things that I could preach out of these 11 verses. I mean, there's a plethora of points and sermons that could be preached from this. But tonight the Holy Ghost has directed me to verse number 9. "Say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, before the sun gets hot, you shall have help." Look at the person beside you and tell them, "Don't take the deal. You shall have help." Hallelujah. This looked like an impossible situation. Jabesh Gilead was surrounded. They were far away from any help. And by all appearances, the enemy had the upper hand. But the word from the king is, tomorrow you shall have help. I just feel like the Holy Ghost wants somebody to know tonight, help is on the way. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Help is on the way. You're not helpless. I said you're not helpless. The devil doesn't get to set the terms of the deal. Nahash said, I'll do it on this condition. And God said, no, you don't get to make the conditions. I've come to tell somebody tonight, the devil doesn't get to make the conditions over your soul. The devil doesn't have the authority to write any contract over my soul, over my home, over my children, over my family, or even over my church. You shall have help. I like that old song that says, storms don't decide how long they will stay. When the master says enough, they just have to go away. The devil doesn't get to decide what comes in and what goes out of my life. Don't take his deal. Verse number 1 says that Nahash was an Ammonite. I need to tell you a little bit about the Ammonites. The Ammonites were the most cruel enemy that Israel had ever faced and would ever face. They were barbaric and they were sadistic. They worshiped the god called Molech. They would offer children to him. These were evil, evil people. And Nahash, he was an Ammonite. And the Hitchcock Dictionary of Bible Names tells us that the name Nahash means serpent. There is no coincidence in that. His name means serpent. I want you to know tonight, I told you all that because I want you to know who you're fighting. You're fighting a very real devil. You're fighting a devil that wants to kill your children. He wants to stomp out revival in the church. He wants to settle your worship and quieten your praise. We're fighting a very real enemy tonight. Paul said we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, darkness of the world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm telling you, the devil wants to push you in a corner and tell you that you're helpless and there's no way out. Who am I preaching to tonight that feels a little pushed around by the devil? This preacher's come to tell you that you shall have help. The word of the king is, they shall have help. I don't even see a clock in here. Don't worry, my brother will tell me. Verse number 2 says that he showed his hand. The devil showed his hand. For verse number 2 says that he wanted to make the men of the city a reproach. He said, I'll make a covenant with you. All I want is your right eye. Just let me thrust out your right eye and then I'm going to lay it out. I'm going to make a trophy of it. And it's going to be a reproach to you throughout all of the land. Reproach means a disgrace. You see, there's one thing that the devil is terrified of, and that's the grace of God. And so he wants to take the grace of God and make it a disgrace. Disgrace means a loss of honor or esteem. It means to remove from a place of favor. You are fighting a very real devil tonight that wants to steal your honor. He wants to take away your esteem. He wants to take you out of the favor of God. He wants you feeding pigs in a far country, doing meaningless things with your life. But look at somebody and say, help's on the way. Help's on the way. For those of you that feel disgraced tonight, I want you to know that Holy Ghost help is on the way. Restoration help is on the way. For the Bible says that where sin abounds, grace does that much more abound. Nahash, that old serpent, wanted to take out their right eye. He wanted to take them and put them in a place where they were helpless. The right eye was symbolic of power and strength. It was symbolic of power and strength. Almost every man of that day was right-handed. Sorry, son. He's a lefty. I don't want to offend any of you left-handed folks, but the normal thing of that day was that they were right-handed. And so he wanted to take out their right eye so they couldn't shoot the bow. so they couldn't throw the spear, so they couldn't properly raise the shield. He wanted to make them weak by removing their right eye. Now, let me make a little play on words for just a moment and say this, that the devil, he wants to take your right eye and get you looking out of your wrong eye. Huh? He wants you looking out of your wrong eye. There's something wrong with our pastor. There's something wrong with our church. There's something wrong in our youth department. There's something wrong in the church. There's something wrong around here. That's what the devil wants to do to you. He wants to take out your right eye and cause you to start looking at things with your wrong eye. Do you hear me tonight? Because he wants to make you a reproach. He wants to put scales on your eyes so that you cannot see there's more for me than there's for my enemy. There's more on my side than there's on the devil's side. Don't look at it with your wrong eye. Start looking it out of with your right eye. You see, when the Ammonites plucked out the right eye, it was a sign that you would be a servant to them for the rest of your life. It was a binding contract. Never before in a generation have we seen a devil fight so hard for our young people. Young people, let me tell you something. The devil wants you bound. He wants to take the very best of things out of your life. He wants to take the grace of God that's been so marvelously applied to your life and make it a disgrace. Huh? He wants you to take a little drink take a little pill or get in the back seat of a car or do something foolish so he can cause your life to be a disgrace. Give up your honor. Just sign the contract. Just move to the back row. You don't have to sit in the front with the young people. Come on, just back up just a little bit. He's after your right eye. He's after your right eye. And so Nahash had these men of God who felt hopeless, pressured by this enemy. He had them just about to sign the contract and to seal the deal. But the Bible says, but the elders said. The elders said, give us 7 days. We're going to send out word for help. Give us 7 days. You ought to thank God for your elders who are wise enough to know that the devil's after your life and your soul. So they said, just give us 7 days so that we can send for help. That is symbolic of prayer. You see, the devil may have pushed you in a corner, but somehow if this preacher can convince you tonight, if you can, while you're being pressured of the devil, if you can just fall on your knees, if he can just drive you to a place of prayer where you can say, God, I need some help. I'm struggling over here. I need some help. I may have doubts and fears. My eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I can go to him in prayer. He knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Sometimes you gotta point your fist in the face of the devil and say, give me a minute to pray. Give me a minute to pray about that. Peter was about to step out of that boat in the midst of a storm. And the greatest question outside of salvation was asked by the Apostle Peter when he was about to step out of the boat. That greatest question was this, Lord, if it be you, if it be you, I'm not getting out of this boat. I'm not taking another step. I'm not going to get out of that. I know I want out of this boat because I'm in a storm, but I'm not going to take another step until I know it is you. The best thing you can do when you're feeling pressured by the devil is to say, hang on a minute, devil. I just give me a minute to pray. Just give me a minute to pray. Peter in the garden, when the mob came to arrest Jesus, the Bible lets us to know that Peter pulled a sword and Jesus stopped him and said, all it takes is a prayer. Don't you know, Peter, that I can just pray, and with just one prayer, 12 legions of angels can come to my rescue. I've come to tell somebody tonight, before you take that deal, hit your knees and say, God, is this of you? Is this thing of you? When King Saul got the word, the Bible says in verse number 6, that the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. King Saul was moved by their request. We have a high priest that can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. All it takes is a prayer. The psalmist says it this way, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That phrase there, endure for the night, is a Hebrew phrase that means to just stop by for the night. A temporary guest, not going to stay long. It's just going to be a guest. Tears are just a guest. Trouble is just a guest. Hardship and pain is just a guest. Because the Bible says it may last as a guest, but joy is coming in the morning. Somebody shout it with me. Joy is coming in the morning. There's one thing I know about the morning. One thing I have learned about the morning. The snooze button cannot stop the morning. Huh? There have been times I wanted to just lay on down and go to sleep and sleep in. But the snooze, turning off the snooze, that couldn't stop the morning. A tired, weary, worn body cannot stop the morning. And I'll tell you something else. Hell can't stop the morning. The devil can't stop the morning. That temporary guest is just going to be there a little while. Saul, the word of the king was, you go back to that city and tell them tomorrow, just make it through the night, and tomorrow help is going to arrive. Help will be there for you in the morning. Isaiah describes Satan as the morning star. Star means preeminent one. Star means prominent, featured one. And Isaiah describes Satan as the morning star. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? But Jesus said, I've got something to say about that. I hear what you're saying about the devil and being the star of the morning. But Jesus said, I've got a word to say about that. He said, I believe he's a has-been. He was just a temporary night guest. He is not the star, the preeminent one. And so in Revelation 22 and 16, Jesus said, I have sent mine angel to testify unto these things. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. Listen, my friend, God wants you to know that the devil can't stay long. He's just a temporary guest. The word of the king. Tomorrow, by the time the sun gets hot, tomorrow you shall have help. I've come to this pulpit tonight to ask you, could you not give the king one tomorrow? Could you not just give him one tomorrow. Before you take that deal and lose all of the goodness of God in your life, before you give the devil your strength, before you fold the towel and turn in the keys, and before you walk away from God, could you not give him one more tomorrow? Come on, how about it, Sunday school teacher? Before you turn it in and hang it up and say, I can't do it another week, could you give him one more tomorrow so help can arrive? How about it, choir member? How about it, usher? Could you not give the king one more tomorrow? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Sometimes you just gotta wait. Thank God for the song we opened this meeting with. Wait. Just wait. Come on, just wait. Because by the time the sun gets hot, you shall have help. Before it gets too hot to handle, you shall have help. I know you think it's impossible, but help is on the way. I know maybe last night you went to bed and saw no answer and thought there's no solution to your dilemma, but the Lord sent me to tell you help's on the way. You may have had your children to fuss you out and your boss to cuss you out and you're tired of it and you almost signed the deal. Your bank account may be running on fumes and you almost signed the contract. Nahash sent word to you, no escape, no need in running. I'm going to take it from you. And you're just about to sign the deal. But the word, the messenger from the king is saying, hey, you shall have help. Help is on the way. I wish somehow that I could pull back the curtain on that night so long ago in the Bible where I read it to you. You see, you cannot see what's happening in the night. But if somehow the Holy Ghost would help us and we could just pull that curtain back, you would see that even in your darkest night, even when I don't see him, he's working. He's working. He's working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop. You never stop working. Just because you cannot see it doesn't mean he's not working. God is working. Look at somebody and shout, God's working for me. God's working for me. God's working for me. 330,000 men were slipping through that dark night. Unbeknown to Nahash and to even some in the city. But the word of the king is, help's coming. And in that dark night, 330,000 men were making their way to bring them help. Help is on the way. I will never forget one night when I was in college. I was very, very discouraged. Very discouraged. I was so discouraged, and I'm ashamed to say this, but I was so discouraged, Brother Marshburn, I had taken all of my preaching notes and said, I'm finished. I'm finished. I'm not making an impact here. I'm not really moving forward here. And it was an exam time at college, and I had finished the exam early. And my professor said, Jeff, why don't you just go down to the break room and wait for the rest of the class to finish their exam, and then we're going to come back in and talk about the exam. I went down to that break room, and I sat there. And something burst in me as I sat there. I was alone in that break room. Just me and Jesus in a college. And I began to talk to him and say, Lord, I need some help. I'm broken. I was publicly perfect and privately pitiful. I was hurting. I was so empty inside. And I said, Lord Jesus, I just need some help. And I was in that break room just crying my eyes out. Full grown man. Looked like an idiot. I didn't care at that point. I needed something from God. And as I was in that break room, the Lord spoke to me. And there have been times when I thought the Lord spoke to me, but I knew the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, he said, what is in your hand? And I looked down in my hand. Now, I know I'm setting myself up to look like an idiot, but that's all right. I said, Lord, all I have in my hand is a bottle cap. I had purchased a Mellow Yellow or Mountain Dew or something, and I had that bottle cap in my hand. And the Lord said, what's in your hand? Well, unbeknownst to me, they were having a contest. And the Lord said, look at the bottle cap. And I turned it over, Brother Marshburn. And it said, try again. Now, you see, I'm a little dense. And sometimes it takes God a little extra effort to talk to me. I know you folks probably just, he just speaks to you and you can just hear him clear as a bell and go on your merry way. But I was a little stubborn and God had to say to me, what's in your hand? I wanted to get up and shout and thank God that it didn't say, sorry, loser. But God spoke to me and just simply said, try again. Because help is on the way. In the book of Matthew, I close with this, if the musicians would come, please. In the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter, very well-known chapter, because we read there where the disciples ask the Lord, Lord, tell us about your coming. Tell us about the end of the world and the end of the age. When's it going to happen, Jesus? When are you coming? When are you going to arrive? And in the 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said this, therefore, be also ready, for in an hour, such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. I preached a message out of that verse one time. I entitled it this, just when you think he's not coming. Just when you think he's not coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. When's help going to arrive? The word from the king was, if you can last through this last night, help will be there in the morning. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. I don't know who I preach to here in this building tonight, that the devil has cornered you and you feel so helpless and you feel so broken. But the word of the king is still the same. You tell them, help is on the way. All you have to do is make it through this last night and help is on the way. God bless you.
And so, another successful Sunday at Landmark. And I'm just going to say it like this. We tricked them. We're not trying to be devious, and we're not trying trickery. And We're not up here preaching false doctrine. But if you call it something special, all kinds of people will come. And if you feed them, and so we called it Friend and Family Day. Come one and all. And they came. And lo and behold, to a lot of them, to a lot of their surprise, it was just to let them know He's our friend. And He is our real Father. So you need a friend. You need real family. Why don't you come and stand with me for just a moment and recognize that Jesus Christ is everything that we need here tonight. That is everything that we need tonight. He's our friend that sticks closer than a brother. The man said it. He's our Father. He's the Governor. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I can go on and on. He's the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, and they are the very same flower. Holy Ghost. So in the closing, in a grand climax, people have received the Holy Ghost. Great things have happened. People have felt the Spirit. Amen. Visitors we haven't seen in a while have come. Both services. I want you to be infected by this. Amen. Listen, we're going to leave this world most likely addicted by something. Totally afflicted by something. Something we're going to love more than life itself. It may as well be the Lord. It may as well be the Lord. It may as well be the church living for God, serving the Lord, and letting our family and friends be blessed of God through our testimony. And so here you are at Friend and Family Day. We're shutting it down. But hear me right now. We are not shutting you down. We are not shutting you down. You will hear from us again because we love you. And it's deeper than that. You may not even realize it, but we need you. We need you. Praise God. Praise God. The man said, we have tremendous leadership. Amen. I have to agree with him. I sit down with you once a month. We talk, we pray, we weep, we cry, we laugh, and we eat. Hallelujah. And we have a good time. We do have great leaders. But at Landmark, we're greater servants than we are leaders. And we need more servants at Landmark. Hallelujah. Let's just lift our hands and commit ourselves to the Lord once again. Let's surrender, submit, and dedicate, relegate our lives to the Lord once more. Let's call on the name of Jesus from whence cometh our help, because our help has come. And for somebody right now, the sun has just broke out. The morning has just arrived. And the Son of God is here to bless you, strengthen, and touch you. Let's reach out to Him right now for a wonderful miracle, for the power of God to sustain us and to keep us. Hallelujah. Men with your voices, ladies with your voices, young people with your hands and with your hearts, call the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh yes. Oh yes. We're waiting on you, Jesus. Praise our God. I'm not turning back now. I'm not turning back now. on you, Jesus, Lord.
I'm gonna wait on you, Jesus.
I'm gonna wait right here.
I'm gonna wait on you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I'm gonna wait.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was a lady that witnessed one of the greatest phenomenons in history. No one had witnessed it before, and no one will ever witness it afterwards. But she did. Amen. When Jesus was crucified, he winds up in a tomb sealed with a stone. And just that quick, the fishermen are ready to go back fishing. Tax collectors are ready to go back collecting taxes. And others doing whatever they did before they were called to follow Jesus for several years. One lady said, I'm going back. I just want to go back. I loved him. I appreciated him. I saw the miracles he did. I'm just going to go back. Well, where is he? He's in the tomb. Well, he's dead. I know he's dead. I saw him die, but I'm going back. I just want to take some stuff. I want to wait. I want to just linger. I want to go. I got to go see him. I got to go try to find him. I'm confused, but yet I can't leave him. And it's almost as if she went to wait. And she's supposing this man to be the gardener. Said, I wanted to come and put spices out and to do this and to do that. And in all of her babbling, the man spoke to her and said, Mary. She wiped the tears and the fog from her eyes and looked right in the face of Jesus the moment he was resurrected. I'll never get to see that. No one else will ever get to see that. But because she said, I'm going to wait on you, Jesus. I'm going to wait on you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He whispered her name. You just wait. And let him whisper your name and give you direction, and everything's going to be all right. Shake somebody's hand, greet one another as you're dismissed, and as you do, you say, what a successful friend day. God bless you as you're dismissed tonight.